Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our memorial meeting this morning by singing hymn number 216. Hymn 216. Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father of all, angelic spirits bright, gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight, and prostrate fall. Hymn number 216. Let us now sing hymn number 200, hymn 200. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word, In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Hymn number 200. We now invite Brother Julian to speak to us from God's Word.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. In Matthew chapter 8, which we read together earlier, we see Jesus humbly going about, healing many people. Something perhaps we wouldn't normally expect a king to do. The Jewish leaders had no time for Jesus, of course, either as king or son of God, but which even the two demon-possessed men recognized immediately. Even Pilate, who was easily swayed, finally recognized who Jesus was when he wrote the title that he wrote over the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And we know that Pilate was adamant that those very words would be written, saying, "What I have written, I have written." We, brothers and sisters, of course, have no trouble in believing what Jesus was then and the higher things of the future as King of the earth he will be. And of course, the incredible thing is we can become part of that future arrangement, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did, which these emblems speak to us this morning before us. In Revelation chapter 5, John was able to see what Jesus has made possible for us by the way of a new song. And you'll know the words, brethren and sisters. This is Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to Open the book and the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So with that glorious prospect which can be ours, I thought this morning we could spend a few minutes thinking about kings, which we have in the scriptures from our readings today and in other places. In our daily readings at this present time, we have set before us three kings: Saul, David, and Jesus. And there are certain contrasts between these kings, and therefore there are valuable lessons for us today to look at. The principles of God's dealing with men never vary. So a consideration of these contrasts which we find should be very profitable and necessary for us, since we are related to the same God and to the operation of the same principles. At this present time, each of us has been given a very small kingdom in which to rule wisely and faithfully. And that small kingdom consists of our own individual selves. Accordingly, we read in Proverbs 25, verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Rulership of self to that extent is a purpose of probation in Christ. But brethren and sisters, we know it's not that simple, don't we? It was Job who asked the question, "How can man be just before or with God?" Well, we know the answer. It's what brings us together this morning in fellowship and in the contemplation of these emblems which is before us, and that, of course, is faith. "The just shall live by faith," Paul tells us in Romans, and that the scripture foresaw that God would justify the heathen, or the nations, through faith, and therefore the gospel was preached to Abraham. It was a need for that justifying faith in God after the pattern of Abraham and in the things that God promised that underlies the whole of man's relationship to God. It provides the incentive, the motivation for the ruling of our affairs in the fear of God. And that faith we know comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by no other means. These are the facts which account for the contrast which we are currently looking at in our readings. Saul on the one hand, David and Jesus Christ on the other hand. Saul, we know, appears before us as a choice young man and a goodly, a man of considerable military talent, a born leader. Yet, among this, he was a man of rash impulse. He was headstrong, vainglorious. We've read during this week in 1 Samuel 15 of the catalogue of errors, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15. When Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul is come to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place, or a monument, and is gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." Yes, in the spirit of self-congratulation, Saul had set up a monument. But of course, in reality, he had nothing to set up this monument for. In his self-will, he had sacrificed at Carmel without waiting for Samuel, and spared Agag in direct opposition to the command of God. And as far as I can see, there's no record where Saul ever quotes or reads from God's word until it's too late. In contrast, the Lord Jesus and David lived by the word, we know. David was moved to write these words in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Jesus, I think we would say, had an even more close and deep acquaintance with his Father's will. And we see that shining through his teaching when we read the Gospels. It is not, though, for any of us to hear, any of us here to say, in self-righteousness of Saul, I would never have done anything like he did. In our lives, there will be many tests of our obedience, and human nature being what it is, when we are faced with adverse circumstances, we are very liable to panic at times and make a seemingly harmless compromise. And brethren and sisters, that's exactly what Saul did. His compromise was that he tried to meet the Lord's command whilst trying to retain the esteem of the people around him, which he was supposed to be leader. We too are made of the same poor mortal material as Saul was, so the rebukes of Samuel to Saul carry very many lessons for every one of us today. As we will know, it is given to very few in Scripture to enjoy exaltation, honour and prosperity without them spoiling it in some way later on. Just think of the many kings of Israel and Judah. As soon as they were given power, self-importance took over, and they soon began to fail, very often killing off their rivals. The warning by Samuel to Saul comes by the way of a short oracle, and it's repeated elsewhere as a sharp reminder. And you'll know the words, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And brethren and sisters, even David needed to be reminded of his state. God reminded him, "I took you from the sheepcote to be ruler over my people." David, though, had that unique distinction that he was a man after God's own heart. His heart was in the right place, we might say. David also had that humility and that incredible faith. You remember on Friday we read of David's encounter with Goliath. David had already been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel. Yet in 1 Samuel 17 we read of David quietly returning to his former humble occupation as that of a shepherd. None of that seeking for honour and glory just then. And the dismay and fear shown by Saul and Israel in the face of the boastful, arrogant charge of Goliath was a direct result, of course, of Israel departing from their God, and Saul in particular. We notice neither Jonathan nor Abner, both of them had shown themselves to be men of valor, had no heart to face that giant Goliath. For 40 days at morning and evening, Goliath presented himself before Israel. And we can easily become impatient, can't we, when we are troubled. But this is what Isaiah reminds us of. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious and have mercy. God had departed from Saul, therefore he was weak and hopeless before those Philistines. David, on the other hand, appears on the scene with that necessary confidence which faith brings. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You could see there's no doubt in David's mind at all, is there? He knew that the Almighty would protect him, not just in that incident. This is what he was moved to write in Psalm 62. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock and my salvation and my defense." He is my rock and my salvation, my defense. "I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." And we also recall the words of Anthem 39, which is based on Psalm 9, another psalm of David. "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." And of course we can briefly look at other kings in this connection. We have the good example in the case of King Hezekiah. Shut up in every side in Jerusalem, with all the powerful armies of the Assyrians round the walls, from whence none was able to deliver him. There was no means of aid at all, but like David, Hezekiah put his trust in God. And he says this prayer, "Now for, O Lord, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." And we know the answer to that prayer. The angel of the Lord slew 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. We also have a similar prayer from another king, Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with a great confederacy from the east. Just one verse from his long prayer. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And then, brethren and sisters, we have that merciful answer in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We might not be threatened in that same way, but we might have a particular problem or trial in another way, which might seem insurmountable. If we do, we can't do any better than read Psalm 91, which, with its amazing promises of security for those that trust in God. The last two verses of Psalm 91 read like this. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." We don't know, of course, do we, what awaits us. But we do have set before us in scriptures many faithful kings and servants, a few of whom we've been able to think about already. David, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat. They were eyewitnesses of great salvation, and as a result, God was exalted too. The fear of the Holy One of Israel came upon all those surrounding nations, and they were deeply afraid. Let us now reflect upon another scene taken from a reading from Matthew. The disciples in a little boat with Jesus fast asleep. And the disciples awoke him, and he arose, and a great storm and wind, and stilled that storm and wind, for the waters were breaking into the boat, and so it was now full, and they had to awake him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. My brothers and sisters, do we not have here a shadow of great things to come, when the nations will rage, kingdoms be moved, and the waters thereof roar and are troubled? Jesus as king will arise and rebuke them, and there will be a great calm in that future time. To the remaining inhabitants of the earth it will be said, Be still and know that I am God. That's the time we believe and pray for, when Jesus will be back in this earth in control. Will we be there? These emblems before us tell us that everything has been possible to make those things possible to us. We are exhorted in Hebrews 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So let's just do that, brethren and sisters. Let's consider him, King of the Jews, future King of this earth. He who has proved himself beforehand and shown that he is capable to an extraordinary degree, even when, like us, he was compassed with mortality, trial, temptation, but even then putting God first in everything he did. On Wednesday, you will recall, we read about his temptation in the wilderness. We saw the way in which he dealt with those temptations. The example is there for us. We have there the contrast between Saul, king of Israel, and Jesus. There was no compromise with Jesus. God's will had to be done. Jesus, we know, met each temptation with, It is written. It is in this light that we must take on board the precepts and commandments which we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read a couple of days ago. Throughout this sermon, we have set before us a contrast between the follower of Jesus and the world in general. In that fifth chapter of Matthew, we are given a portrait of a follower of Christ. We have one who is meek, one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, one who is pure in heart, one who is persecuted, one who is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, brethren and sisters, quite a daunting list there for us to try and live up to. I think you'll agree. But, of course, they are there for us to do just that. Try and live up to. It is worth noting that Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount by referring to a class of people who hear these sayings of mine and do them not, as men building their house on sand. And he says, The rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Clearly, we can't allow that to happen if we want to be associated with Jesus in the future. Today is the day of our opportunity, we know. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in describing the consequences of resurrection, this is verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." As we're quite aware, particularly at this time, men and women of the world strived and labour for much in their lives, only to get an earthly crown. As Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Our crown which we seek is that which will not fade away, and that's what we strive and labour for. As to the prospects of such things, David asks in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." These are they who shall ascend and stand eternally in holy places. And that, of course, could be us, brethren and sisters. This is what Paul says to all those in the same situation. This is Romans 6, verse 22. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, the end, everlasting life." Yes, fruit to holiness, he says. And to make his point, he uses the word holiness several times. Here are just a few. He says, "A servant to righteousness unto holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, unblameable in holiness before God, in behaviour as becometh holiness, follow peace with all holiness." Well, we know what that word holiness means, don't we, brethren and sisters? It's to be separate, and that's what we have to be. You know and I know it's not so easy to do. The disciples, on hearing Jesus' teaching, could only exclaim, "Lord, who then can be saved?" One answer was, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God, of course, will not save us in spite of ourselves. Thus Paul has this urgent appeal. "I beseech you, therefore, by the measures of God, that ye render your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," and there's that word again, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is," again, "your reasonable service." Yes, Jesus has done the hard part in being that perfect sacrifice. And so our thoughts turn to him again. Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Let us be more than grateful that Jesus, in all perfection, was able to live up to all the things which aforetime were written of him. And because of that, we have been able to be related to those great and precious promises made to those fathers of old in these last days. And so, brethren and sisters, it behoves us, as we take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him, to reflect again on the incredible privileges which we have been bestowed upon us, even the prospect of being kings and priests in the future on this earth. And that we will see those long prophesied promises become a reality and Jesus as King on this troubled earth if we hold fast unto the end. And so let us resolve that we will, that nothing can sever us from the love of God. It matters not what the world may throw at us, for if we stay close to our God, we will have that secure feeling of his arms around us. So finally, let's also remember Jesus' words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Let us in turn continue to remember him and his teaching by example every day, so that we may be able to be with him when he returns to this earth again as King.
For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 266. Hymn 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 266. We'll bring our meeting to a conclusion with prayer through Brother Anik, after we've sung hymn 119 to the first tune, hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.